Well, good morning, everyone. A beautiful day. Finally stopped raining for a little while anyway. We're going to be looking at Romans 9 this morning, and I just wanted to thank Pastor for the verse that he read this morning in Matthew 23:37. Such an appropriate verse because that's the bottom line. Man is not willing. That's what we're going to see today. Man is not willing to come in faith. We've talked a lot about the sovereignty of God in this chapter, the sovereign plan. It's important for us to understand that and see that God is working out His plan, that His Word has not failed, that He's in control, that we can trust Him, that He will keep His promises. That's the bottom line of all three of these chapters. But we need to understand, as we will see today, that the reason that men are not saved, the reason that Israel did not receive her promises in full in Christ's first coming, is because they were not willing. They would not seek God's righteousness through faith. Well, we're continuing our study in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans in this tremendous text on the sovereignty of God. You'll remember that Paul's addressing a very important question in these three chapters concerning Israel. In the first 8 chapters, we saw Paul lay out the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he kind of expanded that and explained every facet of the gospel throughout the book of Romans. And his main message was that our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation, our security, is based on the promise of God. We trust Him to keep His Word. And we have discussed that this truth, this teaching of Paul, would bring questions for the Jew concerning the nation of Israel. What about the promises made to Israel? Has God gone back on His Word? How can we trust His promise in Christ if He doesn't keep His promises that He made to Israel? And Paul answers these questions in Romans 9:11. Beginning in chapter 9, Paul explains that the promises were not made to all physical descendants of Abraham. Rather, in Isaac, he said, "Your seed shall be called." So God's Word has not failed as a result of all Israel not receiving their Messiah. In fact, it was never God's plan to include all of the physical descendants of Abraham in the bringing of the promises into effect. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's Word has not failed because His plan from the beginning was to bring salvation to the Gentiles. He is sovereign. He's in control. He does as He wishes. And His plan is being worked out according to His will in His time. The misunderstanding of men of Israel concerning how God would keep His Word and in what time and in what way does not impugn the character or nature of God or the promises that He made. This is Paul's message in this 9th chapter of Romans. God is God, you are not, He is sovereign, and we need to know and believe Him and know that He will keep His Word. Romans 10 will show us that it is a failure of Israel, their unbelief that is the problem, that has resulted in a turning to the Gentiles. And Romans 11 will bring us the good news that God will keep His promises in full to Israel. In our passage this morning, Paul continues his argument by quoting again from Old Testament passages and showing that God has always intended to bring salvation to the Gentiles and that He has always maintained throughout history a remnant of saved Jews. Let's look at our text in Romans 9:25. And these are just quotations from Old Testament scriptures. Paul says, as he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." And as Isaiah said before, "Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and would have been made like Gomorrah." What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Well, you have on your outline this morning 5 points, and we're just going to have a couple points of review to kind of bring this chapter together as we come to the end, and then 3 new points in our text. First, we see God's Word has not failed. That's the important, crucial verse in verse 6 of this chapter. Second, we see that Jesus is a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Third, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Fourth, there is a remnant for Israel. And fifth, salvation is by faith. Well, as we move toward the end of chapter 9 and this important teaching on the sovereign plan of God, I want to go back to the key verse of this chapter again, verse 6, and the truth that God's Word has not failed. It is not that the Word of God has taken no effect, Paul says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Paul's intent in this chapter is to show that the Jew, that he has a misunderstanding of how God would bring the promises into effect. You remember that the Jew of Paul's day believed that he was a child of God, that he was in with God simply by being a physical descendant of Abraham. We looked at that in John 8, where the Pharisees kept persisting with Jesus that they were children of Abraham, that Abraham was their father. We also saw in Romans 2 that the Jew was depending on his lineage, his circumcision, and merely possessing the law of God as his way to heaven. And you'll remember in that chapter we saw Paul systematically destroy all three of those securities of the Jew. As we study through our text today, we will see something very interesting concerning the prophecies of the Old Testament, which Paul quotes, and it's a principle that has been true for the nation of Israel since its inception. You see, the Jews of Jeremiah or Isaiah's day thought the same way as the Jews of Paul's day, that they were secure because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that they were secure because they had the law, that they were secure because they were circumcised on the 8th day, salvation by surgery, you could say. And the leaders of Israel argued and believed the same way in the days of old as they did in Jesus' day. Paul sets the tone for his argument in verse 6 of chapter 9 when he says it is not that God's Word has failed. Then he goes on and shows that being a physical descendant of Abraham does not mean that you are a child of promise. Ishmael and Esau were physical descendants of Abraham, and they were not children of promise. And Paul emphasized in our text the last couple weeks that God has the sovereign right to have mercy on whom He wills, to exercise compassion on whomever He wills. He is the Creator, can do with His creation as He wishes. He is completely right and just and sovereign in choosing some and not others for His purposes, to raising some up to display His grace and mercy, and raising some up to display His justice and His wrath, as we saw with Pharaoh. Paul is effectively showing the Jew and the Gentile that God's plan was not to save all physical descendants of Abraham, nor was it true that only the physical descendants of Jacob could be saved, as some of the Jews thought. In our text today, again through Old Testament quotes, we see Paul make the case that it has always been God's plan to save a remnant. You see, the carnal man is upset about what Paul has been saying, because he's been saying that God only saves a remnant. The Jew is very upset because Paul's been saying that God only saves a remnant of Jews, and he is also saving Gentiles. Paul says, look at your scripture. Look at your history. Again, we don't see a long argument by Paul. We don't see a polemic here. We see him just quoting Old Testament scriptures, Jewish scriptures, to make his point. He says, look at your scripture, look at your history, the history of God's salvation plan, which He has been accomplishing throughout history according to His will. And what Paul says is that it has always been a remnant. And it is now a remnant, even in this church age, of Jews and Gentiles. God's Word has not failed. It's important that we understand that, because if we have a misunderstanding of what God's promise is, then we can think that he's not working out his plan. He's not keeping his promise. Well, it's important also for us to remember that Jesus is a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. The promise of a blessing to all nations. When God made his unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, including a promise of a nation and a land, he also made a promise of a blessing to all nations through Abraham's seed. And God was working this out in this time when Jesus came. Let's turn over to Galatians 3 and just see that again. As Paul explains who the seed is. Galatians 3. In verse 6, he quotes the Scriptures making the great statement, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now if you go down to verse 15, Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'and to your seed, who is Christ.'" Paul makes clear that Christ was a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of a blessing to all nations through their seed. When Jesus came and took on flesh, when he became a permanent member of the human race, lived a holy and righteous life, fulfilling the law, and then died a substitutionary death, a death in my place for my sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, he accomplished our salvation. He was the propitiation for my sins and for yours, satisfying the wrath of God for those who believe in him. And this salvation is available to all. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To all and on all who believe, Paul says in Romans 3. So Paul's showing that God's word has not failed. His promises have not failed. He's not brought the kingdom. The king is not sitting on David's throne, reigning, delivering Israel from all her oppressors. They do not possess the land according to the promise yet. But God has fulfilled the promise of a blessing to all nations through Jesus Christ. And salvation is available to all who will receive God's gift by faith. You see, that's Paul's message in the book of Romans. And that's consistent even through these chapters that we're studying. And God will also, in His time, as we will see in Romans 11, fulfill all of these promises in Israel. The problem is not that God's word has failed. It is, as we will see at the end of our text today and into chapter 10, that Israel has failed to believe. Israel rejected her Messiah. God sent His Son, offering Himself as the King, as the Messiah of Israel, offering the kingdom to Israel. But Israel rejected Him. They did not believe Him. In fact, they killed Him. And that is why Israel has been set aside, why God has chosen a new channel through which to bring Jew and Gentile to Himself through faith. And this is why the fullness of the promises have not yet been fulfilled. But it's important that we see in the course of Paul's argument that God has fulfilled a major part of that promise to bring a blessing to all nations, salvation through Jesus Christ. And we will see that again in the first verses of our text today. So we see that God's word has not failed. We see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be a blessing to all nations. And now next, as we get to our text, we see that salvation has come to the Gentiles. Look at verse 25 with me, please. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." Now this is a very interesting text and a very interesting application of it by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the context of Romans 9. In Hosea, the prophet is writing concerning Israel. Now let's go back and read this passage in its context. Turn back to Hosea chapter 2 at verse 23 with me, please. Hosea 2. This is the verse that Paul quotes, Hosea 2:23, and he kind of paraphrases it. Hosea 2:23 says, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people,' and they shall say, 'You are my God.'" And in chapter 3, verse 1, he goes on, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days.'" You see, in this text, God is speaking of the harlotry of Israel. This is important for us to notice. We see this all through their history, my friends. God's great concern and His reason for bringing judgment again and again on Israel, on His people, is because of their spiritual harlotry. And the book of Hosea is all about this. A powerful example in the life of Hosea, a picture of God and His people Israel. We looked a couple weeks ago at the passage in Exodus when Israel came up out of Egypt and Moses went up on the mount. And while he's up on the mount receiving the tablets, Israel is down there making a golden calf and worshiping the golden calf as the God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. We see all through the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah impending doom, prophesying about judgment, a burden that the prophets had. Babylon would come, Assyria would come and conquer Israel because of their adultery, because of their spiritual harlotry, false worship of false gods. And we see the leaders of Israel and the Jews themselves despising these prophets, proclaiming peace and safety when the prophets of God were saying judgment is coming. We see the mass of God's people rejecting, persecuting, even killing their prophets because of the message of truth that they were preaching. But in all of this, throughout all the prophesying of judgment, we always see the mercy of God as well. A continual invitation to come to Him, to look to Him, to turn to Him in faith for salvation. And there's always the promise throughout all of these prophecies of a final deliverance for Israel in the latter days. Jeremiah prophesied of doom and judgment, Isaiah as well, and Hosea because of spiritual adultery. And there was a near fulfillment of this with the Babylonian captivity, with the Assyrians, and many judgments of God on His people. But there was always the promise of a time when God would save Israel, when He would deliver her fully and finally, and there was always a continual invitation for individuals to come in faith. There's going to be a time of great judgment, of chastening of God's people. But then there will be a time of turning back to Him and of salvation and deliverance from all her troubles. The key point I want you to pick up on, and I believe the reason Paul quotes these Old Testament scriptures, is that he's saying is God has always had a remnant. You see, the Jew of Paul's day is arguing against the gospel message of Jesus Christ of salvation of the Jew and the Gentile through faith, because most of the Jews had rejected Christ and rejected His apostles when they came preaching the gospel. He's saying God promised to save every physical descendant of Abraham. We're circumcised. We have the law. We should all be saved. And salvation should not be available to Gentiles unless they become Jews. This was the argument that Paul was dealing with. That something's wrong here, Paul. Something's wrong with your message because most of Israel, most of God's people has rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel. But Paul says, wait a minute. Don't you know your scripture? Have you not read? Don't you see in your prophets and in your history that it has always been a remnant?
In Jeremiah's day, it was a remnant of God's people who were saved. They threw him in a miry pit. They didn't like him. In Isaiah's day, most of Israel rejected God and His Word, and they rejected His prophet. Even after deliverance from the captivity in Babylon, it was only a remnant that went back to Jerusalem. Most of them stayed in Babylon. In Hosea's day, they did not hear the message, but God was saving a remnant, and all the while promising final deliverance to Israel in the last day. So Paul says, it should be no surprise to anyone today that only a remnant is saved, that only a few believe. And it should be no surprise that most Jews, and especially the leaders, have rejected God and His prophets, and even His Son. Let's turn to Luke 20. I want to read to you the great parable that Jesus told illustrating this truth. Luke 20, verse 9. It says, then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Then he looked at them and said, What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. This is the history of Israel, my friends. Paul's argument is clear and impressive. You should not be surprised that Israel rejected her Messiah, and now God is only saving a remnant of Jews to keep the nation alive in order to fulfill His promises. Because it has always been that way for Israel. It has always been a remnant. It has always been a mass rejection of the truth by Israel and by her leaders. There's something else that we must see in verses 25 to 26, and that is that salvation has come to the Gentiles. In Hosea 2:23, and he also quotes from chapter 1, verse 10, we saw that Hosea is talking about the nation of Israel, and these truths, as we just discussed, apply to Israel. However, as Paul quotes this passage in our text, I believe he is applying it to the Gentiles. He says, I will call them my people who were not my people. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. I think this becomes clear as we work through the text. You see, in verse 27, Paul quotes Isaiah and says he cries out concerning Israel. And these verses are about Israel in our text. But then we get to verse 30, Paul makes a conclusion. It's a what shall we say then about these prophecies statement. He says the Gentiles have found righteousness, but the Jews have not. I see a comparison there. I believe that Paul's making an application of these passages in Hosea to the Gentiles. I was not their God, but now they are my people, and I am their God. And verses 27 to 29 are about Israel and her rejection and the remnant that God is preserving in that time and in this time in order to fulfill His promises. Does you follow that? Does that make sense? It's very interesting to see God apply these passages in Hosea to the Gentiles and the truth that God is now working out His forever plan to bring salvation to all men by faith. So we see that salvation has come to the Gentiles. In fact, if you look over to chapter 11, verse 11, Paul makes this statement. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But even for the Gentiles, who God is primarily dealing with in this church age, we still only see a remnant saved. A special people called out of this world for the glory of God as a bride for His Son. My friends, it's always a remnant. So we see in our text this morning that God's Word has not failed. We see that Christ is the fulfillment of a promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that salvation now has come to the Gentiles. This is part of God's sovereign plan, setting Israel aside and bringing salvation to the Gentiles. Next, look with me at verse 27, as we see from Isaiah that God is saving a remnant for Israel. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now I think we could have just taken verse 27 and summarized what Paul wants to say. This quote from Isaiah, look what it says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. That's his message here. That's his argument against the Jew who says the gospel can't be true because most of Israel rejected it. Paul says, look what Isaiah said, a remnant. Paul wants to assure the Jews that God is still keeping a remnant for Israel, just as He's been according to His sovereign plan all along. And this has been true throughout the history of Israel, as we've seen. We could look at so many passages that explain this. But I just want to quote one more and drive this point home concerning God's people and His prophets and the remnant. And it's right here in Romans 11 at verse 2. Paul will make this argument in 11:1-10. In 11:2 he says, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Again, Isaiah is speaking of the judgment on Israel in verse 27. The Assyrian calamity that would befall the nation, God would make a short work of this judgment. He would judge His people for their harlotry. But even in this, He saved a remnant. The quote is so amazing and concise, so clear to Paul's argument and point throughout this chapter in verse 27. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Think about how this statement from the prophet Isaiah would have totally destroyed the Jews' argument that all physical descendants of Abraham would be saved. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, all those physical descendants of Abraham that God promised, the remnant will be saved. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We've been made like Gomorrah. They've been no more. The people deserve to be wiped out. They deserve to be destroyed for continually going back to other gods and committing spiritual adultery. They deserve to be destroyed for their spiritual adultery, their idol worship, and turning from the truth of God's Word and killing the prophets. If not for God's mercy and sovereign plan and will to save Israel, if not for the promises and grace, Israel would have been destroyed and wiped out forever like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God is rich in mercy. He is long-suffering and patient. And His plan is to reserve for Himself a people, to save a remnant through all the ages until the deliverer comes out of Zion and they look on the one whom they pierced and they believe Jesus, and then all Israel will be saved, and then all of the promises will be given to Israel in their fullness. God's word has not failed. Jesus is a fulfillment of the promise. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. There is a remnant, even in this time, for Israel. And the truth that Paul is working toward through this whole chapter is the clear, plain, major truth that he states in verses 30 to 33, that salvation is by faith. Look at verse 30 with me, please. What shall we say then? What do we say about all this that I've been teaching you? What's our conclusion? Paul says that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." Here Paul makes his argument completely and finally, showing the Jew that salvation has always been and will always be by faith. Not by heritage, not by law, not by works or religion, but by faith. The problem of Israel is not that God's word has failed. It's not that God has not kept His promises. It's not that His sovereign will to save a remnant and bring salvation to the Gentiles has somehow veered off path. The whole problem is Israel and her unbelief, her unwillingness to submit to the righteousness of God, and her persistent, stiff-necked stubbornness to establish her own righteousness through works. Do you have any relatives like that? It's the same today, isn't it? Why are they not saved today? Because they will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God through faith, but they seek to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law. Look at 10:1 with me, please. Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Israel had an incredible zeal for God, for His law, for establishing their own righteousness through works and through rituals. Their zeal, Paul says, was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant. They misunderstood God's sovereign plan for salvation. They designed their own system of works and rites and rituals and set themselves above the Gentiles, deserving of salvation because of who they were and because of their works. Yet Paul says in our text in verses 30 to 33 that it is the Gentiles, the ones who did not pursue righteousness, the ones who did not seek God, these are the ones who responded to the gospel when they heard it, who placed their faith in Jesus Christ when Paul came preaching the good news. The Gentiles are the ones who attained to righteousness, the righteousness of faith, and the Jews stumbled over Christ. He is a rock, a stumbling stone placed in the path of works righteous religion. Jesus and the gospel of grace was an offense to the Jews. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Paul says, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here's the clarifying point, my friends. The issue is that Jesus and the gospel of grace is contrary. It sits in opposition to all works righteous religion. This is why the Jewish leaders sought to kill Jesus. This is why the Jews wanted to kill Peter and John and later Paul. This is why men sometimes shake their head at us when we want to hand them a tract. This is why men sometimes take Christians and kill them all over the world. Because the gospel says that righteousness comes as a gift. That God's righteousness given to a man when he believes is by faith and not by works. Therefore, religion is wrong. It's a false system if it includes any work to attain to salvation, a false way of salvation, and it damns men to an eternal hell. For those who are religious, such as the Jews of Paul's day, this is a stumbling block. This is an offense. Jesus is an offense to religious men. The interesting thing to note here at the end of the chapter, in light of all that Paul has said about the sovereignty of God in salvation, is the reason that Paul gives for Israel's present state. Why is it that Israel has not received her promises from God? Why is it that Israel has not been saved? Is it because God doesn't want them to be saved? Is it because they are not the elect, chosen in God's sovereign will? Is this the cause for their eternal destiny? That's not what Paul says. He says, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? He asks, why? Why is it that those men aren't saved? Here's his answer. Because they did not seek it by faith, but by the works of the law. Just as Pastor said this morning, they are not willing. Why are we saved? Because God wants us to be saved, and we were willing. We believed when we heard the message about Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing a message about Jesus Christ. But they were not willing. The reason that men perish is because they choose not to believe. They will not to believe. Yet God is sovereign. Yet God has a plan for salvation. Yes, God chooses men to be saved. But the reason that men perish is because they, of their own free will, choose to reject Jesus Christ in favor of establishing their own righteousness. This holds true with religion today. The bottom line is this, religious or irreligious, men do not believe, they do not understand, they will not recognize their need. That's the issue. They do not believe that they have a need, a Savior. They don't need a Savior from their sins. They do not believe that they need Jesus Christ. And this is because they think more highly of themselves than they ought. They do not see themselves as sinners deserving of hell, but rather as good people who deserve to go to heaven. Talk to them. Ask them. They'll tell you. Because of this, they stumble over the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, Jesus Christ. We see these same words used in 1 Peter 2. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Peter says, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, to those who decide to reject Jesus, who will not believe, to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient. Do you see that? Disobedient. They don't obey. They don't believe. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. The word stumbling stone means a loose stone in a path, one that is stumbled over, that trips you up. The word rock of offense comes from the word Petra, which is a rock bed or ledge extending out of the ground. It is where we get our word scandal. It is an offense. Jesus is the rock over which they stumble as they travel down their path of works righteousness, and His message is a scandal to them, an offense. And Jesus is also the rock that will crush them in judgment because they choose to reject Him. My brothers and sisters, Paul's argument, his message is clear in Romans chapter 9. This is what he has taught us in this chapter. It's not that the Word of God has failed. God is sovereignly working out His plan and His purpose in His time. Being a physical descendant of Abraham does not make you a child of God. It is not for us, for man, to question God, because He is the all-wise Creator, the one who made everything and can do with His creation as He wishes, and He always does what is right. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham of a blessing to all nations for those who will believe. It is and always has been God's plan to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to keep a remnant of Israel for Himself and for the promises. And Paul balances the truth of the sovereignty of God in these last verses by stating clearly that any man who perishes solely because he seeks to establish his own righteousness rather than receiving God's righteousness through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is working out His plan, and any failure is not on His part, but on our part, as we fail to trust and believe and depend on Him. This was the failure of Israel and the failure of most men today. But God is saving out a remnant, Jew and Gentile. And my friends, God will keep His promises. He will keep His promises to Israel, and He will keep His promises to you in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your truth. Thank You for assuring us and showing us Your character and Your nature. Thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You that salvation is by faith. Thank You that we can believe You because You tell the truth, and we can trust You because You keep Your promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray.